So we've been in the book of Malachi, doing a series there. It's a nice book to teach and to learn from because there's so many topics. There's little topics that he writes. He wrote it that way. They're like long proverbs, big proverbs. He addressed them this way. He asked questions. They typically didn't know what he was talking about, as Malachi wrote for God. When he said, "I have loved you," God says, "I love you," and he says, I don't know how. How do you love us?" He had to answer that. Then he said, "You priests, you leaders there, you're despising my name." And they said, "How are we doing that?" And he had to explain that to them. And he said, "You're leading my people astray with your teaching. You're making people stumble." And he explained that to them. And then he goes right on down the line into marriage. We talked about marrying outside the church family and divorcing that faithful wife of your youth. They had no clue as to what he was talking about. Today we start a different topic. Again, the same thing in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And this is a good lesson. This is a good teaching for us. And what it does is it makes the Bible a lot smaller. Sometimes when we look at the Bible, it's this big, long book with lots of small words, and they're like, "I could never join this and this." Teachings like this, I'm gonna lay it out for you. I'm going to show you in the New Testament what it's about, and it's going to make the Bible a lot smaller for you. Go, "Oh, it's always been that way. This is how God is working." It's actually a very, very cool passage. It does take a little bit of study, a little bit of digging, but it's very helpful, and I hope that by the time we're done, you will understand better God's processing of us as his children and what's going on in our life. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, I'm going to read about six verses, and I'm going to go back and then just kind of walk you through it, get some coordinates and some bearings and who's who and what's going on. And then we will talk about us a little bit. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where's the God of justice?'" Chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." So I want to go to Chapter 3, verse 1, I want to show you who these people are that he's talking about so that you have some basic ideas to what this passage is saying, who it's talking about, when it's speaking, and what's going on. Then we're going to take you to about three New Testament passages and bring this thing together before we come to us. So chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Who is that messenger? What is this? Well, Jesus quoted this passage this verse. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, Jesus quoted this verse. "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.'" Speaking of John the Baptist. So this, we know that this messenger, this first one, this is John the Baptist. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Jesus quoted it, speaking of John the Baptist. He said, this is him. So in response to their question, they say, "You have wearied the Lord with your words," something you're saying, you weary the Lord. And they said, "What?" And so they said, "You say evil is good, and then, or you say, where's justice?" And this is his response to that. "Behold, look at me," is what the Lord's saying. "I am going to send my messenger." It's John the Baptist, "and he will prepare the way before me." Now, next phrase. "And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight," behold, there it is again, "behold, look at me, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So you're questioning good and evil, or you're wanting justice, justice, justice. And he is saying, "Okay, look at me. It's coming. It's coming. I'm going to send my messenger, and then the Lord, the messenger of the covenant." It's hard for you to see a little bit, but I need you to know that this Lord, the messenger of the covenant, and the Lord whom you seek are the same person. It's Jesus. It's written in Hebrew, and there's a parallel construction here. You can see it a little bit in your Bibles. It's the Lord whom you seek and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. There's a parallel Hebrew writing there that these two people are the same. And so the messenger being John the Baptist and the Lord coming to his temple, that's Jesus. So we have John the Baptist and then we have Jesus. And the Lord of hosts says, "Behold," or look at me, he is coming. So that's what's going to happen. In response to this, where's justice? Or that's okay, everybody's good, God loves everybody. It's all good, evil's good, God loves everybody. In response to them, he says, it's coming. I'm going to send my messenger, he's going to prepare the way. Then the Lord, he's coming, it's going to be okay. Hang in there. Here's the interesting part about this passage, and that's verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he's going to sit and refine and purify like silver." It might not be as fun of a day as you think it would be. Amos in chapter 5, he just flat tells him, he says, "Look, why are you in such a hurry? Why are you so excited for this Lord to come back? It's not going to be a real fun day." That's what he's trying to do. That's what Malachi is trying to say. Look, the Lord is coming, but there's some work to do. There's some work to do. Now, here's the deal. It's a little bit tricky for us because we know the Lord came, and the Lord left, and the Lord's coming back. And as prophets usually do, they mush them all into one. It's all part of the same process. I can't say to you, well, this is the first time the Lord came when he died. That's the time this is speaking about. I can't say that to you. I can't say it's the second when he comes back. It's just that. I can't say that to you. It's all of that. He came, he left, he's coming back. He's the refiner. He's the Lord. That's how these prophets wrote about that. Let me show you in some New Testament passages some scriptures that I think will help put this into proper context and position for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 or Mark will have it on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of prophets, prophets of old, and this refiner, this purifier, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." We're going to stay right there. We're going to come back. But I want you to see that these prophets of old were searching and inquiring what time and when this Christ and these subsequent glories were going to happen. And Peter says, now you remember, Peter is after Christ. Peter is post-Christ appearance. Christ has already died, been buried, and rose again. And so he's talking to believers post-Christ, and he says these prophets that were speaking, they were told they weren't speaking for themselves or that time, they were speaking for you, post-Christ, us. We're post-Christ. We're waiting on him to come back. He says this is for you. These prophets were speaking for you. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded." So that's our position. Our minds should be prepared for action, and we should be sober-minded, clear-headed. "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, that's his second coming. He's already been there in this passage. He says the prophets are speaking to you and you need to set your hope fully on his next coming. "As obedient children," verse 14, "do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Be obedient. Don't act like you used to. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." That's a good Leviticus quote right there. "Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, a good, good Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Jesus, this lamb, he was there. He was known before the foundation of the world. "But he was manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are a believer in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified," here we are, "having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So the prophets were speaking not to them. They inquired what time and what purpose it was. It was Christ, and Peter says it's to you. After Christ has gone back, he's writing these things for you. Prepare your minds, be clear, This Jesus ransomed you from your sins with his blood. He bought you from the sin that held you captive. He paid for your sin with his blood. This is a special, special thing. Don't act like you used to. Change. Change. Grow. Grow. He says you've purified your souls by believing the word of truth, the word of God. Your soul has been purified. And now you're able to love each other like brothers, but I want you to grow to love each other agape love, unconditionally. I want you to grow. Your souls are purified. I want you to know that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if his blood has paid for your sins, your soul has been purified. But on the outside, we've got some work to do, don't we? We've still got some work to do. So that's the context. Malachi's writing, and the people are crying out, and they're saying, man, everybody's good in God's eyes. He just loves everybody. He's happy with everybody. Or they're like, where's justice? Where's justice? Where's justice? And he says, look, 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 it's coming. It's coming. There's a guy that's going to come and prepare the way, this Lord that you're waiting for. It's coming. And he says, he is speaking to us. This was for us. So cheer up, he's coming. He's come, and you know, Jesus came the first time, right? He came to die on the cross for us. He came to be resurrected. He told Pilate he came to declare the truth. This is the truth about God and about you. I've come to declare the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? Jesus said, I've come to declare the truth. He came to be identified as the one. He is the one. John the Baptist, the preparer, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to be identified as that Savior, to die for the sins and to be raised again, to be accepted, to show that he is accepted. He is your Savior. So he came, he left, and he's coming back. Set your hope fully on that. Fully on that. And you and I, typically, we go, man, I can't wait for the Lord to come back. But Malachi asked this question. Who can endure it when he comes back? For, you know, he's like a refiner. He sits before his little oven there with the silver and the gold, and he's refining you. And when the refiner and the purifier comes back, there's going to be some refining and purifying to go on. And it might not be the big party right away. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Another verse clearly showing this refiner in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. This is Paul. Last one was Peter. This is Paul. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So there's Paul writing about the day again, and he's writing to the church again, and he's saying, we've laid this foundation of Jesus Christ, and now we're building, we're growing, and people are building into us. And our works are going to go through the fire and be tested. And even though some of your works may be burned up, you're still going to be saved, but there's going to be a refining and a purifying. And we'll see what's left. And you'll receive a reward for the works that remain, but a bunch of them may be burned up. I love a good campfire. A couple weekends ago when it was 60, I was building campfires. And I love it, you know, when you build a campfire and those embers are just red and they're kind of glowing and moving and they're so beautiful. And then you look in that fire and there's like a nail in there. You threw a log or something from work in there, and it's burning, and you can see this red-hot glowing piece of metal, a nail or something in there, and the next morning, sure enough, there it is, and you pick it out. And how'd this thing get in there? The fire didn't burn it up. It stayed. It remained. And that's what's going to happen when the refiner, when the purifier comes back. Oh, there's going to be a lot of time for celebrating. There's going to be a beautiful time in heaven. But there's some refining that's going to happen. It's a big refining day. It's going to, all our works are going to go into the fire. See what remains. See what stays. This Jesus and this life is a refinement life. It's a purifying life. In Malachi, he makes a very interesting statement here. He says, he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Now, they didn't have bar soap like we had. They didn't have Tide. They had ash. And they would take like a vegetable ash and they would run water through it, and it kind of acted like a lye. And it would take out stains and it would just... it would zap your stains. But it wasn't soap. And he says, this is what he's like. He's a refiner and like a strong soap. The interesting thing about this passage is that he says he's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And silver is actually trickier to refine and purify than gold. It's much more of a finesse thing. And so this refiner is going to come back and he's going to sit and refine. He's going to sit before his oven and purify. Now, he didn't do that when he was here the first time. He didn't sit and teach and govern and rule. And certainly the Levites and their sacrifices were not purified, and they didn't come to him, and it hasn't happened. And then Israel was destroyed about in 70 AD, and they haven't had a sacrificial system, and they don't have a sacrificial system, even going today. So this hasn't happened yet. But it says, on that day when he comes, he's going to sit, and he's going to refine and purify and teach and govern and rule. He's going to purify this priesthood. He's going to purify the leaders. He's going to purify Israel. He's going to purify his priesthood, the church. This is written for us. And they will bring offerings in righteousness. Key word is righteousness. We will come in righteousness. Their offerings here in Malachi, they were offering crippled lambs. They were offering blind lambs. They were offering stolen lambs. When Jesus died on the cross, the offerings ended. He was the offering. They're not offering anything today. What are they going to offer? Well, I got some verses for you. Hebrews chapter 10. What are they going to offer in righteousness? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There it is. He's perfected. He's purified our soul. Those who are being sanctified, being refined, being set apart. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying this, this is the covenant that I will make with them. He's the messenger of the covenant. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So there's no more offering for sin. What are these offerings going to be? Turn just ahead in Hebrews to chapter 13. I'll give you an example. There are other examples. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, they're burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There are sacrifices. There's a couple. The fruit of our lips, the praise of our speech in righteousness, with righteous lives behind that speech, with righteous hearts, let us praise Jesus. Let us speak about him. With righteous hearts, let's share what we have with others. Let's share our lives with others. That's a good and pleasing sacrifice to our Lord. So, in answer to their question, is everybody good? Is everything okay in the Lord now? Or where's justice? Where's justice? Where's the God of justice? Where is he? He says, behold, look at me. The day's coming. He's coming. It's going to happen. I'm going to send my messenger. And then the Lord whom you delight in is coming. And he's a refiner and a purifier. And he's going to come and just burn all the stuff away until only what's left is what's pleasing to him. He came and he started that process. When he came the first time, he came and he left. And he left the Holy Spirit and he started that process. And he's coming back and he's going to sit. He's going to sit before his silver and refine and teach spend some time. Who can endure it? So the refiner's coming. Everything's not as it should be. The refiner's coming. Verse 5, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And then, he says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. This courtroom isn't going to take long at all. I'm going to be called to the witness stand, and it's going to go quickly. The jury is not going to deliberate. This is going to be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who lie and swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker or oppress the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, the stranger. In summation, they don't fear me, says the Lord of hosts. After I come and sit as a refiner, then I'm going to judge quickly. I'm going to judge quickly. A couple of highlights in that grocery list there I don't want you to miss. The word sorcerer seems way out of place for you and I. And it really has to do with like a spiritual magician. There's this idea of magic, kind of a sleight of hand in a spiritual sense here. They're just magicians. Sometimes drugs are involved here. Could I say to you, there's spiritual magic going on in our country all the time. Turn on your television. You know, not long ago, I like to watch magicians, and I watched David Blaine, street magician. And he walked up to these two girls, and he was showing them something, and then he levitated off the ground about 5 inches. And these girls are, like, freaking out, man. I mean, they were just... And I knew it was magic, and, you know, a magician will show you how it's done, sleight of hand. I turn on the television, and sometimes I watch a spiritual magician, and somebody will come up and say, I can't hear, and heal, boom, he can hear now. And you know, there have been documentaries done on the sleight of hand going on in some of these ministries and some of this stuff and counting the money in the back room. And I just want to remind you that spiritual magic goes on in the church all the time. There's sleight of hand going on in the name of God in churches all the time. I want to remind you when it says those who thrust aside the sojourner or the stranger or the alien in your land, I want to remind you of the large Hispanic population we have in our country and particularly in our town. And I want to remind us to treat them well, to love them, to treat them favorably. They're important in God's eyes. He'll be a swift witness against those who don't. And in essence, they just don't fear me, he says. So refinement through the fire. You'll be saved, but there will be a refining and a purifying process, and it's going to be really hard to stand. And then the judgment. So for you and I, a couple of thoughts from this passage, and really we've just talked about Jesus and the gospel. We've just talked about the journey of the cross and of the Savior coming and then leaving and then coming back. The question he was speaking to was this. He said, you have wearied me with your words. You've wearied me. And that's a big statement coming from a God who doesn't weary. A God who doesn't lose strength. A God who never tires, never fails. And he says, you're wearying me by your words. by you who say, evil is good and he's happy with all that. Or you who say, justice, where's God's justice? So here is the wearisome part of this journey. There are two types of people he's talking to here. And they are ever present in our land and in our churches today. The first type of person that wearies him are those who say, it's okay. They call evil good, and it's okay. God delights in them. They're really, don't worry about this sin stuff. Don't worry about wrong or right. It's all good. God loves them. That's not grace. That's not God. And churches are doing it across our nation by the thousands today, accepting evil as good and saying, it's okay, God loves them too. You weary me when you do that, he says. There is right and wrong. The other end of that spectrum, the other end of wearying him, is that person who is always crying for justice. Justice, boom, you're going to hell. Justice, boom, you're going to hell. Justice, boom, you should be going. God, you're not saved. Justice, justice, justice. That's not God. You're out of here. That's not God. What are you? Justice, reprobate, sinner. What are you? You're not saved. That's justice. Nobody's good enough. It was one of these two. You either said everything's okay or nobody's okay. Where's justice? Where's God? You weary me. Neither one knows grace. Neither one knows grace. They're both so far from grace. You weary. They're both alive and well today, planet Earth, in our churches. And he says, look, the refiner's coming and he will judge. You love each other. You love each other from a pure heart. You love each other. Go from a brotherly love to an agape love, to sacrifice yourself for your brothers. Teach the truth. Neither one of these people, the one who accepts everybody, there is no sin, it's all good in God's sight, we don't have a right and wrong, or the one who can't find anyone who's saved, the one who can't find anyone who's doing it right, the one who's, if my finger was a gun, you'd all be dead except me. I'm the only one doing it right. Neither one knows grace. Neither one understands Christ. Neither one understands the cross. Jesus is a beautiful mosaic. The cross is a beautiful mosaic of love and kindness and truth and conviction and obedience and holiness. It's a beautiful mosaic. And he says, man, when you jump on one end or the other of this, you weary me. You have no clue about the refiner and this process. There's a preparation for that. There's a preparer coming. He's left the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and he teaches us, and he leads us, and he purifies us. And the process has already begun. For those of us that know Jesus, the Holy Spirit's come in, and he starts convicting us of our sins and teaching us about the righteousness of God, and this refinement process has already started for us. That's a good thing. I want you to know it's a beautiful mosaic that Jesus, the refiner, sits with us and he cares for us and he refines us. And he is not accepting of everything we do, and he's certainly not judgmental and justice. Boom, you're out of here. Boom, you're out of here. Boom, you're out of here. Boom, you lowlife. Boom. That's not Jesus. It's anything but Jesus. Our Savior is beautiful. That blend is amazing. He is a patient refiner. If you were to look at yourself, I look at myself, where do you get tripped up the easiest? What side do you fall on of this spectrum? I mean, do you say, man, I'm a little bit too easy sometimes with people? I'm just like, I'm a people pleaser. Okay, I'm a people pleaser. Man, I couldn't say, tell somebody, oh man, you're doing wrong. I mean, do you fall to that side? It's all okay. Or do you fall to the other side? You're a finger pointer. I mean, what side do you fall on? Let's just identify that in ourselves. I'm constantly pointing fingers. I'm constantly pointing fingers at people. Wrong, 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 wrong. Where's the God of justice? That's me. What side do you fall on? We need to grow in Christ and understand the loving refiner that is so patient with us. And he said, it's a good thing that I go away, because if I go, I'm going to send back the Spirit, and he's going to live in you. He's going to refine you and convict you and teach you, move you into righteousness. He's so patient. What side do you fall on? I know what side I fall on. It'd be good to identify. Are you a people pleaser or a finger pointer? So, a couple things, and I'm closing already. How about that? Hallelujah. Let's grow together in this. Let you and I grow together in this. Let's understand. Those are tendencies for us to either go, everybody's good, or to point fingers. Let's grow together. Let's grow in this beauty of Christ and be patient with one another. He's patient. Here's what's going to have to happen, though. And I'm asking you. Will you be willing to hear both? Will you be willing to hear both sides of this picture? Will you be willing to let me preach and teach both sides? I teach the love of Christ. It's beautiful. I teach the conviction and the truth of Christ, the holiness. Be holy, for I'm holy. We can't escape that from Leviticus to Peter. They're both true. Will you allow yourself to hear it? Will you allow yourself to be taught both sides? And the reason I'm asking you this is because you know, and I know, there are so many people going from church to church to church going, man, that just busted all over my heart, and I don't want to feel that way. Man, that guy was preaching right to me. Do you know how many times somebody has come in here and said, you were preaching right to me, and they don't come back? And people are looking for churches. Churches are growing exponentially that don't want to teach and step on our toes about the truth and the conviction side of it. So we're just going to teach about the love side of it, and everybody wants that, and so everybody's going to go there. I'm asking you, if we're going to be a strong flock and really model Jesus, will you allow yourself and allow me to teach you both sides? Love, undeniable, crazy love, but truth and conviction. Stepping on our toes once in a while. It's all Jesus. It's the refiner. He's coming back. Who can endure it? Secondly, be mindful of the power of both. If you have identified yourself as a finger pointer or as just, it's all good, don't worry about it. I need us to understand the power of both sides. We need both sides. And maybe our church is made up of people who are heavy to the love and heavy to the justice because we form this beautiful kind of soup where people can come in and get love and truth in the same dinner. There's power in both. And we want to go, no, the power's here, the power's here, the power's on this side, this is where it's at. Don't worry about that, the power's here. It's not. There's great power in love. Love never fails. You can give your body to be burned. You can give everything you want to the poor, and if you have not love, you're nothing. There's great power in love and in the truth and in conviction. We need them both. The refiner had both. Finally, and I close, the most beautiful picture, the most beautiful mosaic of this is on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is on the cross where you see clearly love, sacrificial love for us and justice being served in a horrendous way. In a horrendous way. That is our Savior. That is the gospel. Oh, the justice of that cross to die for our sins in such a way was only provided because of the love that He loves us with. The cross is that perfect picture of both. If you want justice, take up your cross daily and die for someone. Don't just point fingers. Die for them. If you want to love them, give yourself. Give yourself up. It's the perfect picture of both. Until He comes back, Peter says, set your hope fully on that grace that will appear. Until He comes back, know this. He's going to sit and refine, and who can endure it? Because all our works are going into the fire to see what comes out. Thank Him for the Holy Spirit left in us that refines us, that has started that process now. When you feel conviction, be thankful for it. Whatever is refined out now won't have to be refined out later. It's an act of love. Be patient with it. Be patient with each other. He sits and He watches the silver in the bowl as it goes from solid to liquid to molten, and at just the right time He has to move. Be patient with one another. Be patient. The silversmiths of the time sat looking into their small metal furnaces to determine from the color of the metal if it was pure. It was more technically intricate than the process used for gold. When the silver ore is molten, it gives off oxygen. It was treated with charcoal to prevent it reabsorbing the oxygen from the air as it cooled. If it did, it would lose its luster. The process of purifying was complete, and the dross all burned away when suddenly the silver became a liquid mirror in which the refiner could see his own reflection. Jesus is refining and purifying us that he can look into us and see his own reflection. Just the right time. Be patient. Be refined. Let him. The day is coming. The day is coming. In love, he wants to refine us and make us like beautiful silver. He can see himself in us.